Hi, Fellowship Mosaic. We want to thank you for your faithfulness. We want to thank you for continuing to gather for worship in your living room. We want to thank you for your continued generosity to God, to His church, and to your neighbors. And today, we're going to dive into a passage of Scripture that I believe speaks directly to the season of life that many of us are walking through right now. To set up the passage for today, we're going to be in Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 35. And you may recall, as we turn to the Gospel of Luke and continue through our Clarity series, working our way through this incredible gospel, that as we turn to the passage today, it's Sunday afternoon in Jerusalem, on Passover weekend, when Jesus has just been crucified. Two men who have considered themselves followers of Jesus are departing Jerusalem, headed west on a road to Emmaus, and they're disheartened. They're discouraged. Their heads are down. They're standing at the intersection of hopeful expectation and painful disappointment. And the passage that we're going to look at today is going to help us discover, what do we as followers of Jesus do when we find ourselves standing at that same intersection? Standing at the intersection of hopeful expectation on one hand, but also painful disappointment on the other. And so, dejected, these two men are going to begin that walk, and Jesus is going to show up on the scene. So if you will, grab your device or turn with me to Luke 24, verses 13 through 35, and we'll unpack this scripture together. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. So if we go back verse by verse and just unpack and dig into some of the clues in this passage, right off the bat in verse 13, when we see this idea that that same day two of them, it should cause us to pause and say, which two are we talking about? We'll see as we work our way through this passage that this is not two of the 11 remaining apostles, but rather, we're going to see that these are two close followers of Jesus who were very connected to Jesus' inner circles of followers. In fact, church historians have even had to speculate on who these two men could have been. And we'll see later that one of them is named Cleopas. And church historians have speculated that possibly Cleopas could have been the husband to one of the Marys there at the foot of the cross. They're visiting Jesus' tomb. Others have speculated that the second traveling companion could have even been Dr. Luke himself, the author of the book that we're studying and Acts. But in either case, even though we don't know exactly who these two followers were, we know that these two men are disheartened. They're disheartened disciples of Jesus who are leaving Jerusalem without having seen the resurrected Jesus. And they're discussing the events of the following week. They may be discussing and reminiscing about Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem on that Monday. They may have been discussing some of the teaching that they saw him give on Tuesday and Wednesday. They may have been discussing the eventual arrest, mock trial, the crucifixion, the burial of Jesus, and even this the quiet confusion that occurred on Saturday. And as Jesus comes up and enters the conversation and walks with them, verse 16 tells us, but they were kept from recognizing him. Likely what kept them from recognizing Jesus could have been their preconceptions and spiritual blindness. They weren't thinking and expecting of seeing a resurrected Jesus show up on the scene. They were so discouraged, so disheartened, so potentially disillusioned by what had happened that even as Jesus himself enters the conversation, they miss out. But this passage also speaks to the reality that Jesus Christ over and over again meets people exactly where they are. You see, Jesus knew their heart. He knew where these men were, and he was willing to enter the conversation, to enter the walk, and walk with these men. And it even speaks to just the character and the leadership of Jesus and maybe some of the experiences that we have had in our own life where in a very disheartened, discouraged stage, Jesus enters the conversation. We weren't necessarily expecting him to show up. In fact, we may have been in a season where we were so discouraged we felt like God was 1,000 miles away. But we can look back at times where Jesus met us where we were in those moments and walked with us. And these followers of Jesus experienced that very thing. We notice in verse 17, as we continue in the passage, that Jesus is going to ask them a question. What are you discussing together as you walk along? And just as a side note, it's fascinating to me that we see over and over again that good teachers are experts at asking great questions. You think Jesus was aware of what these guys were discussing? Absolutely. And yet he took the time to ask. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" It's almost comical, their reaction there. It says they stood still, their faces downcast. It's as if literally they were so surprised by Jesus' question that they stopped walking. They stopped in their tracks and looked at one another in discouragement. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. You know, if you could just imagine the social awkwardness of this moment, for Jesus to walk with these men and ask them, "Hey, what's the buzz? What's going on around town?" For Jesus to ask that question and for these guys to stop in their tracks going, "Are you the only one who's not aware of what's taking place in Jerusalem?" It would almost be as if today, if you and your family were to go to a restaurant for dinner tonight, barge in the door, sit down and expect a waiter or a waitress to come serve you, and for someone to walk up and go, "Hey man, you're not supposed to be in here. Like, we're only taking to-go orders and you can only order online or by calling in by phone." And someone going, "Well, what's going on? Are restaurants closed right now?" That waiter or waitress would probably look at you the way that these followers were looking at Jesus going, "Are you kidding? Is there someone in Northwest Arkansas that has not heard about the coronavirus?" And so these men begin to explain to Jesus exactly what's taking place. "What things?" he asked. Their reply, "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and the rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one that was going to redeem Israel." You see, these men had a short-sighted view of the freedom that they thought Jesus was going to bring to the nation of Israel. In their minds, they were thinking Jesus was going to bring about liberation simply from Roman oppression, when really the scope and the freedom and the spiritual awakening that Jesus was going to bring was going to have global and historic impact. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. You see, what we have in this passage are two followers of Jesus who may not be believers yet, Notice that they are referring to Jesus as a prophet, as someone that they had hoped would be able to redeem Israel. Or we may see two followers of Jesus here who are simply discouraged believers using disappointing language. In either case, Jesus is going to bring enlightenment to the conversation. He's going to point these men to the fact that Jesus wasn't just a great prophet. He wasn't someone just worthy of hoping he could redeem Israel, but rather that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, the literal Son of God sent to redeem all of humanity of their sin. And he's going to point them to this reality, not based on just the sensationalism of his resurrection body, but he's going to point them to this reality by revealing to them the truth of Scripture. You see, Jesus in this next section is going to point these followers to the Old Testament Scriptures that told of Jesus' coming. He's going to point them to the reality that Jesus Christ has come to save them. But in this moment, I actually am drawn to just the honesty of these two men. It's as if they're saying to this traveling companion, we wanted to believe in Jesus, but we just haven't seen the evidence yet. We're struggling. We're discouraged. It actually reminds me of two other points in Scripture where we see this same wrestling occur. One would be with a father in Mark chapter 9, verse 24. A father who brings his son to Jesus who has been tormented by an evil spirit. And he's asking Jesus to heal his boy. You see the desperation in that father? You see the desperation in that moment? And in a moment of clarity, Jesus asked him, do you really think that I'm capable of doing this? And the father, with incredible honesty, says, Jesus, I believe, but help me with my unbelief. We also see in Luke chapter 7, verse 19, where John the Baptist sends two of his disciples to interview Jesus, saying, go and make sure, go ask Jesus, is he really the Son of God? Is he the Messiah? Or is he just a great prophet, and should we expect someone else? And again, I believe that Jesus is honored by that kind of seeking. Whether it's these two disciples on the road to Emmaus, a father bringing his son to Jesus asking for healing, John the Baptist, or in our own lives, when we come to Jesus, one of the boldest prayers that I think we could pray in that season of seeking is to say, Jesus, I believe, but help me with my unbelief. Watch the way that Jesus responds. In verse 25, he said to them, how foolish you are. You know, there have been times in my life that I felt like Jesus had said that same thing to me, and it was a good thing. I needed to hear it. Because in Old Testament Scripture, the definition for a fool is a person who doesn't allow the Scriptures to shape their thinking and behavior. So I don't know about you, but there are parts of my life where I do not allow the Scripture to shape my thinking and behavior, and I desperately need them to. And sometimes one of the best wake-up calls that we could ever receive from the Lord is that call of how foolish you are, and then to respond to that revelation. How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter into glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the Scriptures concerning himself. Just imagine being on a walk with Jesus as he goes back and unpacks all the Old Testament Scriptures that refer to himself. Just imagine what it would have been like to have Jesus explain those passages to you. Then as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. You know, I actually believe in that moment that this was a test. I think Jesus was testing these two disciples to see what their hunger level was for the truth that he was revealing to them. In fact, we see that example over and over again in Scripture, where Jesus is willing to give more to those who receive and believe his words. And he's offering a test. And watch the way that they respond. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. But when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the Scriptures to us?" Mosaic, I want you to focus in on that phrase, "Our hearts were burning within us." You see, so many times when our life comes face to face with the truth of God's Word, our passion increases as we discover God's character, His design, and the way that that overlaps with our own story. And we have a front row seat to that holy moment that occurred in the lives of these disciples. That moment when they began to realize that God's story was being written right in front of them, and that Jesus was involving them in the process. Watch how they responded. So they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. You know, as a runner, it's so easy for me to think in terms of distances. And I immediately think of the fact that here we know that that day they had gone 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and now they're willing, after supper, to get up and go 7 miles back to Jerusalem. And I couldn't help but think that even the past couple weeks, several of us in Northwest Arkansas, because of the coronavirus, were forced to run the Bentonville Half Marathon as a virtual race. And so we couldn't gather together to run the race as a community, but rather we were encouraged to run it on our own and send in our times. And that's 13.1 miles that many of us across Northwest Arkansas have run this past week. And so here you've got two disciples that are running a virtual Emmaus Jerusalem half marathon simply because they're compelled by what Jesus has revealed to them. They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It's true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. You know, I find it incredibly fascinating, Mosaic, that we see that these men, as they walk with Jesus, their response is to run to tell others. And I think there's a recipe in there for us to apply to our own lives, that when we walk closely with Jesus, as he reveals his character to us, as we develop a passion for his word, that he's designed all of that to be shared with other people. I also find it so fascinating here in the Gospel of Luke that Luke only includes two post-resurrection appearances of Jesus. But the key to enlightenment to his followers in both set of appearances were the Old Testament Scriptures. And that brings us to what I believe is the central meaning of this passage. This idea that Jesus faithfully illuminates and fulfills the Word of God. He did not rely merely on the sensationalism of a glorified body, of a glorified resurrection body. In fact, I find it so fascinating that Jesus, as he appears on the road, did not just sort of jump out of the bushes and yell surprise and go, "Guys, look, I'm alive, look at me." But rather, he came alongside two disheartened disciples and he took them back to the truth of God's Word, starting in the Old Testament and walking them through all that the prophets had foretold about His coming. And then as He reveals Himself to them, they understand who Jesus really is. He took His followers back to the Word and explained it to them so that they could understand it and teach it to others. And that's exactly what began to happen in the early church. And it's a process that we today, 2,000 years later, continue to be a part of. That as followers of Jesus, one of the most valuable things that we could possibly do with our lives is to illuminate God's Word, to proclaim and teach God's Word to other people. Jesus modeled it for us, and He calls us to it. In fact, I love this quote that we see from Dr. Tom Constable in his commentary on this very passage. He says, "Luke probably recorded this conversation to stress the supernatural power and convincing effect of the Scriptures on people when God empowers His Word. All disciples, that's you and me, need to remember that the Bible is what God uses to solve life's mysteries." You see, Jesus modeled this for us so beautifully when He fulfilled and illuminated the Word of God. It's one of the reasons I'm so compelled by the vision and the mission of fellowship. That we exist as a church to change the heart and soul of Northwest Arkansas and the world. And we do this by producing and releasing spiritual leaders who know and express the authentic Christ. But that brings us back to the question, what do we as spiritual leaders do when we find ourselves at the intersection of hopeful expectation and painful disappointment? You see, for many of us, we end up going to one of two extremes. When we're at that intersection of hopeful expectation and painful disappointment, some of us immediately throw ourselves into mindless busy work. We just begin to stockpile. We just begin to throw ourselves at our career. We begin to throw ourselves at our finances. We begin to throw ourselves at our hobby. We begin to throw ourselves at streaming Netflix. We just find a way to take that anxiety and keep ourselves busy and distraction. Others of us, when we're at that intersection of hopeful expectation and painful disappointment, we find ourselves slipping in to a lifestyle of actually just doing nothing. Of finding ourselves overwhelmed with anxiety and depression to the point that we do nothing. But I believe this story shows us an example that when we're at that intersection of painful disappointment and hopeful expectation, one of the greatest things that we can do is listen to Jesus. To begin to posture our lives in such a way that we're willing to listen and invite Jesus into that intersection to say, "Jesus, how do you want to redeem this season? How do you want to reveal yourself to me in a fresh way?" And then to respond by deepening our passion and hunger for understanding God's Word. To begin to let Jesus speak to us through His Word and allow Him to direct our next steps, to allow Him to direct our leadership and how to respond to that intersection. And then finally, to become men and women that are willing to tell others about the hope that we have in Christ in tangible, loving, and authentic ways, and to be able to watch Jesus change the heart and soul of Northwest Arkansas simply through people that are willing to listen to Him. Mosaic, would you pray with me? Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are a God that meets us where we are. We thank You, Lord, that You speak into our lives in ways that we so desperately need. We're so thankful that Your Word is living and active. And we trust that You will continue to speak to our lives today in this season. And we will respond by listening and obeying. Thank You for fulfilling and illuminating Your Word to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mosaic, we love you. Now go be a blessing to the people around you.